chapter 8. You remember the book of Deuteronomy, the second reading of the law, after the children of Israel were delivered by the mighty arm of God out of Egypt and delivered across the Red Sea. You know, how many boats did it take them to paddle across the Red Sea? Thank you. God parted the waters. Not the Reed Sea that was ankle deep, the Red Sea. The waters congealed on each side, and they went across on dry land. God performed a miracle for them. And soon after they got on the other side, well, right after they got on the other side, you've got Moses' song of deliverance. Okay? How wonderful was that? When they were praising God for their deliverance. And then right on the heels of that, they're complaining. They're murmuring. Oh, those ungrateful people. But you know what? They're so much like us. As a matter of fact, we could be brethren. You know, God's people haven't changed that much, have they? Now, I don't say that to cast your spirit down. I'm just pointing out the reality of the faithfulness of the Word of God. They were hungry, they were thirsty, they murmured and complained, and God gave them water, and they were hungry, and God began to do something they'd never seen before. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But my point is, if God would bless us this morning, I want to show how that God has dealt with Israel of old in the Old Testament in so many ways that we can relate to, even though that's Old Testament and we've got a new economy in the scriptures. We've got the kingdom of God now, and it's different in some respects, but in following the word of God, it's the very same, isn't it? He still calls upon us to follow his word. Even on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was there and he took James, Peter, and John, and they went up on the top of the mountain, and Moses and Elijah was transfigured there with them, and they all three appeared in glory. Peter said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's build three tabernacles. One for Moses and one for Elijah. Oh, and yeah, and one for you." And they disappeared. They being Moses and Elijah. Disappeared. Why? Because the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." What we have today is the word of God, and it's all the voice of God speaking to us, the word. And we just know that in the New Testament days, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything that he said, everything that he did, everything that he taught, every example that he gave us was a representation, a pure and accurate representation of the word of God. So when the Old Testament saints were following the word of God, it was that word that was given by the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament saints. And we now have in our day, we're blessed to be on this side of Calvary. Jesus has come. He's given us his word. His apostles have written for us in the Old Testament. The canon of scripture is complete. We have this word and we're to follow this word. This is how God speaks to us today. And we need to hear him, don't we? Just like in the Old Testament, we're to do that in the New. No difference. Hearing the word of God. All right, now, and there'll be more about that in just a moment. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 8. "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." I want to notice several things about that one verse. They didn't happen to stumble across a good land over in Canaan. Right? God promised it to them. And he told them it was a good land. He knew exactly what he was doing. He promised this land to his people. But guess what? The first group that came out of Egypt, they provoked the Lord to such a degree that they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until their carcasses fell. And those 20 years, you know, under 20 years of age, were then blessed to go in and possess the land. Does that say anything to us today? The land God's given us today is the church. Oh, what a blessing it is. What a blessedness that we're able to see the church today. The glory of God in it. You know, Jesus told the Jews, Matthew 21:43, I believe it is. Jesus told the Jews, behold, the kingdom of God is taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. What nation was that? Was it the Romans? You know, the Greeks were long gone, but there were still folks around there. What nation is he talking about? He's talking about a nation of believers, because they're the only ones that are bringing forth the fruit of the kingdom of God. Are we a part of that nation today? I hope so. Perhaps we're encouraged. Maybe some folks are discouraged about what's about to happen in our nation due to the results of the election. However you feel about that, God's the one that's in control of it, and it's God's people that he's looking to for their obedience. He's looking to them for their trust. He's looking for them to show forth these fruits of righteousness, because he's been so good to them and blessed them with so much that we can serve him no matter what the political landscape is in this nation. Now, we want it to be better. But my point is, no matter what it is, even in Babylon, God's people were commanded to remember him and to follow him, and he would bless them even in their bondage. And we can have the same blessings today because we have the same God. The very same God who operates in the same way of righteousness and goodness and mercy and grace. The same God. All right. So he promised that to them, if they would observe to do what he told them to do. All right. He says, and if you do that, ye may go in and possess the land. Don't we have in the New Testament the Apostle Paul telling us to lay hold upon eternal life? If God's given it to you, then enjoy it. Enjoy it. God's given us so many blessings to be enjoyed, and much of it can be enjoyed in the church, but we can enjoy so much of the kingdom of God in everyday life. And when we're enjoying the kingdom of God every day, then when we come to the house of God, there'll be more manifestation of the Spirit of God when we meet together. If we bring the world with us, it'll be dry and dull. And you know what? That can vary on the pew. One person could be rejoicing and another person not. That's just the way it is. Remember, they that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness shall be filled. So when we lay to heart the teachings of Scripture, God knows exactly. He knew what they needed in that day. And in principle, we can look at the very same teaching and apply it to our lives today. We rejoice in the fact that we don't have to live under that old law service, but we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as our perfect sacrifice and put away our sins. And how wonderful it is that we could rejoice in that. How much better is that than having to take an animal sacrifice to the priest and hoping that it was accepted of the Lord? I tell you what, our high priest and our sacrifice, all of that was accepted by God the Father. And by one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's what we have. by the grace of God today. But we can look at what he told them in the Old Testament and we can see the pattern because, you know, some have called Deuteronomy kind of like the Old Testament book of James. There's just so much practical teaching there. And so much that we can take in principle and lay it to heart to our lives and walk close to the Lord and enjoy the kingdom of God that we have today. All right, so God had promised them the land. There was a lot of people that didn't go in. Not even Moses went in. Remember that? My goodness. Let's see, the scripture says Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. And they got to him. All right? We won't get into that. We're getting off track. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God promised this land. Many of them didn't enter in because of unbelief. All right? But many did. We can enter in today. If God has blessed us to understand what he's done for us, then he's blessed us with eyes to see his kingdom. All right? And he's promised that. Matter of fact, even eternal life is a promise, isn't it? In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You know, someone asked me one time, where's that promise? I want to go in the Old Testament and find that. You know, he said he promised it. Well, listen, there's covenants that you'll find, but look at it this way. Scripture says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, if he chose us for something. And what he chose us for is eternal life with him in righteousness, being fully delivered from our sins and from the sin of this world. Oh, what a blessing that promise is. The promise, the hope of eternal life. God promised the land to Israel, and he gave it to them. Okay? God promised, he took the kingdom from the Jews and gave it to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's our blessing today. But you know what? It gets even better than that. Bless your heart, someday he's going to take us home to that inheritance that we have. Not only is that waiting there, but he's going to change these bodies. Our very body is going to be changed and be part of that inheritance. Because it won't be like these bodies. Or it might look like it. I don't know. I think it'll look like it. But it's going to be changed and fashioned like unto his glorious body. The corruptible will be done away, replaced with incorruption. The mortal be done away and replaced with immortality. Oh, what we have to look forward to is better yet. But he's given us a glorious life now. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Is that true? If that's true, then there's a more abundant life available right now. What he secured for us in heaven can't be any better. But we can do a whole lot about making this life better in faithfulness to God. And that's what this is all about now. If they would observe to do all that he commanded him. So as you read this now, think about New Testament principle. And how this just applies right down the line, all right? Verse 2. I got to pick up the pace if we're going to get through this. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. There's a lot there. Thou shalt remember. Oh, if we would remember the grace of God, the blessings of God, the mercy of God, the provisions that we have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, if we would remember that every day, what a blessing that would be for us. It's when we forget that life gets hard, when we, in a manner of speaking, leave him behind. That's when life gets hard. When you realize, wait a minute, something's not right here. Something's not going the way it ought to. And we realize it's not the Lord, it's us. Been there?
Yeah.
I have. I don't like that. We need that, all right? So he says, remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Can you look back over your life and see times that God has spared your life? Many people can. And I think all of us at some point can say, well, you know, that could have been bad. But it wasn't. And let's just go ahead and praise God anyway. Because of his mercy and his watch care over us. Remember how the Lord has led you. You know why? Because that's where your praising is going to come from. That's where your thanksgiving is going to come from. In remembering that you didn't deserve the blessings God's given you, but he's given them to you anyway. All right? So remember, he says, how the Lord's led you these 40 years. And what was the purpose? To humble you. Wow. My persuasion is that we all could use a little humbling at some point in our life. I know I have. And God knows how to do it. And remember now, he said, to humble thee and prove thee. Do you think the Lord needed to know anything about what they were going to do? No. But they needed to know. They needed to know what they were like. And so Moses now is writing after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. All he has to say is, you just think about how the Lord's led you these 40 years to prove you. He's got 40 years of a track record to point to. Perhaps that was a little humbling for them to look back and, oh yeah, I was one of those murmurers. I was one of those complainers. You ever been there? One of those impatient individuals? Yeah. The Lord has a way of leading us through life. Now, I'm not saying that he causes bad things to happen. I'm just saying, as we go through life, there are times when we have experiences where the Lord allows those things to exercise us. Trials have a way of strengthening us if we're exercised by them. If we're just complaining and made bitter by them, they're not going to make you any better. But if you're exercised by it, that is, if you're humbled and say, Lord, forgive me. Help me. I'm looking to you now. That's being exercised by the things that come upon us. And that will strengthen us so that the next time we're faced with such things, we might be able to be a little better about handling those things in a way that would be pleasing unto the Lord. All right, so he says, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. See, he didn't cause it, but he suffered it. He allowed that to happen, part of that proving process, okay, and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with what? Manna. What's that? That's what the word manna means. What is that? You know, he says, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. The reason they didn't know is because it never happened before. When they looked at it, they said, what is it? They had never seen manna. And you've never seen manna, have you? except by an eye of faith. You've seen it, what the scriptures had to say about it. It was like coriander seed. It was something that they would grind into a meal and bake bread. And it was something that, you know, I just have this persuasion that it was the most nutritious thing you could have put in your mouth, because it was what God was providing for them when they didn't have anything else. I'm persuaded that it was the best thing that they had for it, and they got tired of it. They loathed that manna. Oh my goodness. Have we ever loathed at some of the things of God? Fed them with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Take that Old Testament example of manna and how God rained it down from heaven, and think about how God feeds us daily. And bless your hearts, we have received the true bread from heaven. And Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Have you had your daily bread today? By the way, I think that's why it's appropriate that we pray our prayers early in the day. If you're going to ask for something for that day, you might as well go ahead and ask for it before the day gets spent. Makes sense to me. Now, that doesn't mean you can't pray at night. I recommend that too. I recommend praying anytime you want to, except when you're, well, never mind. Pray. Give us this day our daily bread. God gave it to them in the wilderness. You can look at that situation and say, my goodness, they were having to wander in the wilderness. They didn't have time to plant a garden and get the crop, you know, harvest the crop. The cloud may be moving and they had to go with it. Think about their circumstances, and yet God blessed them. Think about how they murmured and complained, and yet God blessed them. Think about all the ways that they were unworthy, that God should be mindful of them and bless them in such mighty ways, and yet he did. He's the same God today. He's the same merciful God today. He's still providing what we need today, all right? Man does not live by bread only, but by every word. Even in the Old Testament, he was telling them, it's not your natural bread so much, it's listening and observing to do what God has told us to do that we'll enjoy blessings in this life. That was no different then than it is today, is it? Okay? Now, in the next several, four and five, I believe it is, verses four and five. Well, verse four, he talks about the provisions. You're familiar with this, aren't you? He says, now remember, this is Moses speaking to those who came out of the wandering in the wilderness, those who were not 20 years old and upward, but those who would come in and possess the land. And in those years of wanderings, he says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Their clothing lasted, their feet, their footwear was still sufficient for them. Imagine how God was providing for them. Amazing, isn't it? All right. Then he says in verse 5 and 6, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. What is he talking about? There were times when they needed to be rebuked. There were times they needed to be disciplined. And that whole 40 years really is being referred to as a time of chastening and disciplining. All right? They needed to remember that. That God will chasten his people. Now, Jesus is the only one who pays for sin. You know, sometimes we have a common expression, somebody does something wrong, and somebody will say, you're going to pay for that. Well, Jesus is the only one that's ever paid for a sin. But if you're a child of God, he will discipline you. He will chasten you in your disobedience. So in that respect, yes, there'll be some payment. But it'll be in the sense of chastening. It'll be in the sense of discipline. And God always takes care of that. Parents sometimes let it slide. Parents sometimes overlook it. But God never does, because he's perfect. And he knows how important that is and how needful it is for us to live closer to him. And so God will take care of that. Therefore, verse 6, thou shalt keep the commandment of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. All right? You understand that. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water. By the way, this verses 7 through 9 speaks of the wonderful works that God did for them. We need to be reminded of that. You know, he started out in verse 2 talking about, remember all the ways the Lord has led you. But we need to remember the things that God has done for us. And when we remember it, that's the time to give him thanks. Don't wait until later, you'll forget. You know, we do that, don't we? That's the time. When you remember it, give him thanks. It doesn't take 2 hours to thank God. You can thank him in a moment. You can thank him with a thought in your heart. Thank God. Make it a regular part of your day as you remember the things that God's done for you. That you think about how he's led you through this wilderness. How he's watching over us and caring for us each day. All right? So he says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a land of brooks and waters and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and wine. I'm sorry, vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. Oil, olive. He's talking about there, the reference there has a reference to olive yards, groves of olives, so that there can be an abundance of the oil. Oh, oil oftentimes has reference to the grace of God. Well, think about how God's provisions are in this life. Hasn't he blessed us in this life? You know, we used to see these marquees in front of churches around, asking for God to bless America. I'm on board with asking God to bless America, but hasn't God already blessed America? Hasn't he blessed us wonderfully and mightily? And what have we done to him? Tried to push him out of every public arena. Tried to take him out of the schools. You know, like we said, you know, as long as there's tests in school, there'll be prayer in school. You don't have to worry about that. But listen, we need to be faithful and bold in saying, Lord, I want to live before you in a way that's pleasing in your sight. And let that light shine before men. Didn't say in the church, but before men. Let the world see whose child we are. Let the world see who we want to honor and obey. And this government that we have now is making it kind of tough sometimes to obey their laws, isn't it? But the apostles said we ought to obey God rather than man. So we need to be praying that we can be wise. Wise yet humble. And live at peace with all men as much as possible. All right? Now, he goes on talking about the goodness of the land. A land, verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Rich in minerals, rich in what they need to sustain their lives. God is blessing them with an abundance, isn't he? Verse 10. Here's the words of caution. And here's the words that we so often need to remind ourselves. The words that we need to hear. Because we are so prone to forget. We are so prone to not thank God. We're so prone to go astray. We're so prone to try to handle it ourselves instead of asking God to bless our day and direct our path. Verse 10. When thou hast eaten and aren't full. I guess that's particularly important for us to remember right after Thanksgiving, isn't it? When thou hast eaten and art full. They were going to go into that land and they were going to enjoy the bounty of it. And along with the blessing comes a peril. And we're going to see that in this passage here. When God is blessing it, we need to be careful. Or we just might forget that it's God that blessed us. You know, like Psalm 100 says, it's he that made us and not we ourselves. All that we have, Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace. And it's still that way. By the grace of God, by the mercy of God, we have what we have. All right? And he's going to get into that more. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land wherein he has given thee. Right then. Not later. Not next week. Not next year. When whether or not we have a good crop another time. Bless him right then. That's what we need. Is being ready to thank God for all the blessings. Because he loads us daily with benefits. We've got something every day. If you have the knowledge that Jesus has died for our sins, and you have a hope that heaven is your home, and that Jesus died for you, then bless your heart, you've got enough to thank him in all eternity already. Whether you ever receive another blessing from his bountiful hand or not. And as I've said many times, until we thank God sufficiently for what we already have, we don't have any right to ask him for anything else. If you haven't had a habit of thanking God for his blessings, then don't ask him for anything else until you do. It's just right. It's just the right thing to do. All right? Now, beware. Verse 11. Beware. Now, what does that word mean? Is he about to make a something? Is he about to tell you something to be nice to know, but you can forget it if you want to? No. That's a strong word. Beware. In other words, if you don't, something's going to bite you. Right? That's where we commonly see that word, isn't it? Beware the dog. I take heed to that warning, don't you? I know Kenneth does. He has to go to, he and Jonathan has to go to places where they have to do surveying and, you know, you're not familiar with the people. And beware. If the scriptures are faithful, and they are, and it says beware, then we need to take heed. And we need to do it. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest... And he's going to take 6 more verses. Or this one and 5 more. He's going to take 6 verses. And he's going to tell us a little bit about the way we are. And what we're prone to do when things are going well. When things are smooth sailing and we forget to thank God. It happens, doesn't it? It happens. If it hasn't happened, it will. But I suspect you've already experienced this, so you know exactly where this is going. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, things going good, aren't they? Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Oh, Lord, I'd never do that. Yes, you would. It's part of this old nature of ours. But if you're careful, if you're expressing thanksgiving, if you're blessing God on a more regular basis, you're less prone to be that way because your mind will be set more upon the good things of God. And when we're thinking about the good things of God, there's just more thanksgiving and praise that comes forth. All right? So we need to beware of not thanking God. We need to beware of not being thankful and blessing His holy name. Now, sometimes, and some people have the temperament about them, that they have those thoughts, but it didn't come out of their mouth. You know? And that's what bothers me when we meet together, and if I see folks that habitually don't sing, I'm wondering about that, because this is our opportunity to praise God together. Right. I wonder about that. I pray about that. This is our opportunity to praise Him together and hear from His word. And, you know, and I've been places where I've pastored and I've told, you know, congregations, I said, you know, we need to be singing. Sing out. Sing lively. One brother said, preacher, you don't want to hear me singing. Well, I understood what he meant, because he didn't have a very pleasant voice. But I did want to hear him sing. I don't care how gravelly and how raspy that voice is. I wanted to hear that praise coming forth out of his mouth. It's one thing to have it here. It needs to come out. Because there's a blessing in that. Bless His holy name. All right? So then thy heart be, after he's talking about all this, he continues, verse 15. Who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents. You know, if you've read your Old Testament, you know there was a time when they provoked the Lord and the serpents began to bite the people. But they'd been out there a long time, and the serpents were already there. But in their obedience and in their favor with God, God was keeping the serpents away from them. Now, I've never been bitten by a snake, but in principle, I've been bitten many times, haven't you? So in principle, we can look at this and we can see, yeah, when we forget the Lord and try to go our own way and maybe whatever, then things start biting. Troubles start arising. All right? And it's part of that chastening of the Lord to bring us back into the right way. Led thee through the wilderness where the fire serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. You remember that, don't you? Oh, when he told Moses to smite the rock and just water just gushed out. And I always try to be careful to remind folks, we're not talking about some little trickle down the side of the rock like you see in the mountains when you're driving through. This was a river of water. There was millions of people that needed water. And so God provided in that way. Not only millions of people, they had livestock. All right, that took a lot of water. God is just that big that He can provide all that is needed. You know, that's part of the lesson in the Old Testament, by the way, to see the nation of Israel, how they multiplied and how many millions of people that there were, and yet God could provide for them just as easily. You know, it was no problem whatsoever. They had enough manna to feed them all, and when He worked miracles of sending water out of the rock, it was enough water to refresh them all. Probably fill up the barrels that they carried with them. All right? God is big, isn't He? Oh, we need to stretch our mind as to the greatness of God, that we may give Him more glory when we think of His goodness and mercy. Yeah. 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna? We talked about that, didn't we? Which thy fathers knew not. He's talking to a people now. Their fathers had died in the wilderness. They didn't, when they saw the manna, they didn't know what it was. Which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. To do thee good. In other words, God loved them. He'd already promised them a good land, and when they got there, if they did what he said, they could have enjoyed blessings upon blessings from the good hand of our God. All right? And thou shalt say in thine heart. Now this is the last part of that, lest, back in verse 12. This warning, okay? Lest, he said, verse 17, thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Isn't man like that? To claim that he's the one that's done all this? You know, then verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Everything we have is a blessing from God. And it's just loaned to us for a while. It's his. It is he that giveth thee power to get wealth. Your good health, your wealth, all that you have in life, God has blessed you with it. Therefore, he deserves praise for it. He deserves thanksgiving for it. He deserved to be acknowledged as our provider, as our sustainer, as our protector. He deserves that honor and glory. And not for us to think that we're something special of ourselves. Now this is real practical, isn't it? This is where the rubber meets the road. This is not deep theological whatever. It's just the word of God. It's how we live. It's what we need to do. And we stumble over this more than we do many other things. Oh, that we would take heed to these words of exhortation. All right? Thou shalt, verse 18 again. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. God is simply making good on his promise. Then he says, and it shall be, verse 19. Now here's the warning coming back. And it shall be, if thou at all forget the Lord thy God. Now have you ever forgotten the Lord? I didn't hear much response from that. Let me rephrase the question. Do you think it's possible for us to forget the Lord? Thank you. Do you think it's possible for us to leave the Lord behind? At least in our mind and heart. You know, we're never out of his hand. But in our mind and heart, yeah, we can leave the Lord behind. We can be so wrapped up in the things of this world. We can be so wrapped up in the moment. We can be so wrapped up in whatever we're doing that we're not thinking about how good and merciful God has been to us. Yeah, we can forget. But that's a great sin among God's people today, forgetting the Lord. Remember, he says, you know, it's not a chore to remember how good God has been to us. If you just do it a few times, you'll find the joy in it. All right? But there's a lot of things that enter in, isn't there? And there's lots of passages that talk, you know, the sower and the seed. You know, he talks about those seed that fell among thorns, where the pleasures and the cares and the riches of this world choke the word. He said, man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, what happens if we get ourselves in a position where the words being choked. If the word's being choked, it means it's not getting in. Something's blocking it. Maybe we've lost our appetite for it. Maybe we're thinking too much of worldly things. Whatever it is, the result is the same. It chokes the word. But the word says that's how we live. So what are we doing to ourselves? We're killing ourselves. Right? I mean, extending it out. Beware, brethren. Beware. Okay? There's danger there. All right, listen. Verse 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. Oh, we wouldn't walk after other gods. I've never bowed down to a graven image. That may be true. But if we ever put our preferences above the Word of God, that has become idolatry. And the penalty, ye shall surely perish. Now, if Jesus died for us, if he shed his precious blood for us, we can never be separated from his love. We'll be eternally secure in him. But we may perish in this life. We may fall by the wayside in this life. We may lose the joys of our salvation in this life. Beware. All right, verse 20. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face. Listen to that language. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face. I remind you again who he's talking to. He's talking to a people who had been wandering in the wilderness, who saw the Lord destroy nations. He sent hornets. He drove out other nations before them. They simply marched around Jericho and the walls fell down flat, and he delivered the city into their hands. Right before their face, they saw the mighty works of God on their behalf. We need to remember to thank God for that. And if you've been blessed in your day to see that Jesus died for your sins, if you have a hope that Jesus died for you, and bless your heart, you've seen the mighty hand of God working on your behalf as well. And we need to thank him for it every day. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. It's great admonition in this passage. It's great warnings in this passage for us to heed today. Now, like I said, eventually they would come under the law service. But we don't have to worry about that today, do we? Our high priest has offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He paid the sin debt. He took away our sin. And we could rejoice in what he's done for us today. But bless your hearts, it remains that we need to lay hold upon eternal life. We need to lay hold upon the blessings that we have and enjoy the more abundant life that God will give us when we walk in paths of righteousness. If we don't, if we turn aside, if we forget him, if we worship other things, we'll perish from this kingdom. We'll be eternally secure in Christ, but we'll perish from this kingdom. Oh, that God's people would rise up and be faithful today to the God that loved us and sent his son to save us from our sins. I don't care how many Muslims are in our country. I don't care what the government is saying that we should do. We need to be faithful to God. And he'll bless us. That's what he said then, and he feels the same way today. And he's given us this grace through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's shown us his great love. He's shown us his great mercy. He's shown us that his mercy endureth forever. May we approach unto him and worship him humbly and thankfully and give him praise and honor to his matchless name. You know, Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye, my people. And I want to turn to that because I might leave out a word or two. And it, I want to kind of wrap this up thinking about this. Again, here's an Old Testament passage, but look at how wonderfully it speaks of God's provision for us. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. You're familiar with it, aren't you? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. We love that. That's right up there with Psalm 23, isn't it? But here's why it's so comforting. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Okay? In other words, that word comfortably means speak to their hearts. Speak to what really matters. Here's something that's it's not a fad. It's not a fancy. It's something that's meat for your soul. All right? Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Now, we've got battles that we face every day, don't we? This flesh against the spirit, you know, the world and the ungodly influences that we come. We've got to put on that armor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to face that battle. But the warfare is accomplished. And that's what cheers our heart. If it was left up to us to finish the job, there's no comfort in that. He's finished it. He said so on the cross. It's finished. The warfare is accomplished. That her iniquity is pardoned. You know what iniquity is? Filth. Filth. Filthiness. All the filthiness that's in our life when we're not thinking godly thoughts and we're not trying to do godly things. It's just in this old nature of ours. The natural man, the unregenerate. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. He sees every bit of it. And by grace, we can begin to see more of what we are by nature, and how we ought to be thanking him for his grace and his mercy. So the warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. And for she hath received of the Lord's hand. You know, I've been guilty. When I quote this, I'd leave out of the Lord's hand. And I hear a lot of folks when they quote this, they leave out of the Lord's hand. That's where the blessing is. It's in his hand. He's provided it for us. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double? He paid for the sins. So he says our iniquity is pardoned. We have forgiveness through the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1. We have that forgiveness, but we got much more than that. We got an inheritance. Not only do we have forgiveness of our sins, we've got an inheritance. We've got a blessing here in the kingdom of God, but bless your heart, someday we'll have it in perfection. Then come at the end, 1 Corinthians 15 says, then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. And when he does that, all the sin and iniquity that's in this world and that's in us is going to be left behind. Oh, what a glorious thing. Not only do we have forgiveness, we've got an inheritance. We've received double at the hand of the Lord for all our sins. Oh, as we were thinking about, you know, there's something else I want to get to before we leave this verse 2. When it says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is accomplished. Now, that was particularly a blessing to them in that day. But every remembrance that we have of it today, it's a blessing to us. That warfare is accomplished. That warfare, the meaning there in my center column reference, it says it, and you search it out and you find that to be so. That warfare there is an appointed time. Her warfare is accomplished. The appointed time for accomplishing that was to send his son into this world and suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. He's saying way back in Isaiah 40, hundreds of years before Christ came into the world, your warfare is accomplished. That time is appointed. He's coming. He's going to satisfy the just demands of God's holy law. He's going to finish the work, and it'll be for our rejoicing. And every remembrance of that each day, bless your heart, should cause our hearts to rejoice in the grace that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may the words come out of our mouth in praise and adoration for all that he's done for us. And so when 1 Corinthians 15 speaks about, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's one more verse in that chapter, isn't it? Where he talks about, wherefore, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. After that glorious message of the victory that we have in Christ and all that he says about that, the chapter closes with that admonition to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Oh, may God help us. When we've eaten and aren't full, may we bless God right then and thank him for all his blessings, for all of his mercy, for all of his goodness. And may we serve him with gladness of heart and not forget and not go our merry way when things are going well and forget the Lord. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is just full of admonition, full of things for us to beware that we might lay hold on eternal life and enjoy the blessings of the kingdom he's given us now and give him praise and glory in our lives, that our light might shine before men, that others may see our good works, but glorify our Father which is in heaven. May God help us to do just that. May God bless you is our prayer.